We're going to look at the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. And I'm going to read a whole bunch of other verses too, and I've printed some of them out if you're on the phone. You know, you can maybe follow. Yeah. So, Gospel of John, and just a little interesting thing about the Gospels. There are four Gospels. The first one is Matthew, as you know. And there's a genealogy in Matthew that goes back all the way to King David. And so this Gospel talks about Jesus as king. And Mark has no genealogy. And he's talking about Jesus, the servant. And so no genealogy, nobody cares about the genealogy of a servant, so nothing. He just starts right off with the ministry of Jesus. Then Luke was a medical doctor. And he has a genealogy, goes all the way back to Adam, the man. Adam means man. And so he shows Jesus as man. And then we get to John. John is very different. His gospel is very different from all the other three. There are no parables in this gospel. And he starts right away with with Jesus as God. And it's kind of his focus in his gospel. And we'll get to that in a minute. But probably know that John was banned to the island of Patmos, where he spent some time. And while he was there, he received what we have in the book of Revelation about the end times. And so the historians seem to think that the Gospel of John was written after Revelation, which makes a lot of sense, because when you look at this Gospel, it goes a lot deeper into the divinity of Jesus, the fact that he's God, and so on. And then you also have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John right at the end of the Bible. They came after this Gospel was written. Now John, after he came back from Patmos, he kind of was a bishop in Ephesus, in that region, overseer of churches there. And when he came back from Patmos, he went back there and did what he used to do. He's also the only of the apostles that died a natural death. All the others were martyred, but not him. He died a natural death in old age. And so that is very interesting. So also, when you look into this gospel, and especially 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John at the end, a lot of focus there is on love. And just everything, especially those three epistles at the end, he's just talking about love. Everything is explained through the love of God, and we need to love one another, that type of thing. He's also the one that the Bible calls, I think he called that himself, the apostle or the disciple that Jesus loved. Often speaks about himself in the third person. He says the one that Jesus loved. So he's known as the Apostle of Love, and that you can see that in all of his writings. So let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So there you have it. In the beginning. Right at the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus now. Jesus is known as the Word, made flesh. And some people think that Jesus, his life started when he was born in Bethlehem. No, he was always there. Just as John says, he was there in the beginning. And so when we go to Genesis chapter 1, we see that there also. So let's go there. Some of those verses are typed out there. I don't know which one, so I'll just go by what I think here. So Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So just a little bit about that verse. In the beginning, God. Now God has many names. In the Old Testament especially, all Hebrew names. And many of them explain something about God, his relationship with man, and who he is, and so on. It's a very interesting study to do, because it reveals God to you for who he really is. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord El Healer. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord El Provider. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And you begin to see God revealing himself to us more and more, so that we can put our trust in him for who he really is. But when this word, in the beginning God, that's the Hebrew word Elohim. Now Elohim is an interesting word, because Hebrew words that end with I am are plural. They plural words, so it speaks of God in plurality. In the beginning, God. So it's talking about God is more than one. And already we begin to see that Jesus was there, right? And of course, and here in just in the second verse, he says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So there you have Jesus, you have God the Father, and you have the Holy Spirit right there in the beginning. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. So that's God, that's Jesus in action. He doesn't say that explicitly, but looking what John writes, we begin to see that every time God spoke, Jesus was in action. He's the one that created those things. Okay, let's go to some other verses here. Just let me get back to this one that's not on your sheet, and that's in John 17, which is the last prayer that Jesus prayed. I thought it would be good to include that one. John 17 and verse 5. So this is just before Jesus is going to the cross, and his last prayer on earth that we know of. And verse 5, it says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So there you have it. Jesus was there before the world was even created. Jesus was there. Also, let's go to some other ones. Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2. And this is a prophecy about Jesus' birth in Bethlehem down the ages. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, are from of old, from everlasting. So you have everlasting past and everlasting future. Jesus was there in everlasting past. He was already there. So John, when he begins his gospel, he's talking about Jesus as God. And that's going to be the whole theme of his gospel. Hebrews 1 and verse 10. So this is a God speaking. All those quotes there are quotes from the Old Testament. But verse 10 says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old, like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. So you have Jesus in eternity future. So there you have just a little bit of a background. John is pointing out Jesus as God. All right, back to John and verse chapter 1 and verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. So we just read there in Genesis account that one of the first things that God did was to bring light and separate the light from the darkness. And he always does that, even in our lives. When God shows up in our lives, that's the first thing that happens. He takes away all the darkness, and he does it by bringing light in there. So darkness cannot stand in the presence of light. So light always expels darkness. Darkness can never overcome light or destroy light. It's always the other way, always the other way around. It doesn't matter how big the darkness is. If there's one little candle, there'll be light. Light always wins. So that's what God came to bring to us. Says, and the light was the life of men. So Jesus came to give us that light that always overcomes darkness. And the darkness that's in the world, especially these days that we live in. So that is that light in us that we always overcome. We always win. We go through tough times, but we always win if we hold on to it. We just allow that light to continue to shine in us. So light is also truth. And wisdom is light. All those things are light, you know. Ignorance is darkness. So, you know, we used to talk about the dark Middle Ages when people were ignorant. They didn't understand much. They were illiterate. They didn't know much. Those were dark days. And so when we live outside of God, we live in darkness. And Jesus talks about that. But he came to give us light. And that light was a light, that was the life of men. So that's what we hold on to. You know, there is so much darkness these days. It's just amazing how brazen the world has become by introducing the wickedness into our schools and just everywhere. They used to hide it, kind of introduce it through a little bit of a back door secretly. Not anymore. It's just right there in the open. And they fight for it. And so we need to make sure that we stay in the light so that darkness doesn't overcome us. We don't begin to, you know, allow the darkness to influence the way we see things and the way we think. We stay in the light, and the truth is light that we allow to be our guide. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Well, that's not the same John who wrote this letter. That's John the Baptist. He's somebody else. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So he came, he kind of prepared the way for Jesus to come. And he started preaching, talking about righteousness. He got people to repent of their sins and their darkness and all the stuff that they were into, and he brought them into the light, and he had a big following. People came to him. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, they were wondering, who is this guy? Because one of the last verses in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that God would send the spirit of Elijah, and he'll prepare the way. And so they were thinking, well, maybe this is him. Now, as you'll see, he denied it. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. But later on, Jesus says, yeah, that is him. He came. Okay, let's move on. So he came to be a witness of Jesus, prepare the way for him, and got the people to repent of their sins and so on, so that they could receive Jesus. Verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. I just find that a very interesting verse. He came to give light to every man coming into the world. There's another place, I think, in the book of Galatians where Paul says, the saving grace of God appeared unto all men. When you read the book of Romans there, chapter 1, you begin to see that Paul says, nobody really will have an excuse because you can see God in nature. When you look at nature, you can see God. There's design there. There's wisdom there. There is something there that reveals God to us. And when you see that, you need to respond to it. In some manner, even if you don't know, you know, everything about the gospel and what Jesus did and so on, at least you need to see God in the world there. How many of you know about the sequence of Fibonacci? You got to check that on the internet. It's amazing. It's a mathematical thing. And everything has it in it. everything as it is, even here, in the way you design. Everything, even parts of our bodies, you know, the jawbone, the ear, all of that, have that sequence in, mathematical sequence. It's in the plants, it's in the flowers, it's in music, it's everywhere. And that is evidence of design. And so when you look at that, you need to say, well, this cannot happen randomly. There's some design here. How can it be that everything, the crest of a wave in the ocean, everything has that sequencing? There must be something or someone behind that designed all of this. Pointing to God. Okay, verse 10. Still speaking about John the Baptist. He was in the world. I'm sorry, it's talking about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So we know that they rejected him right from the beginning. Didn't want to know about him, didn't want to have anything to do with him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, the Jewish people, because they rejected him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And that is one of the great truths for us. You know, what a great comfort there is to us, that those who believe in him become children of God. I just want to go to one of John's other letters in the back of the Bible, John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. And verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Now watch this, beloved. Now we are children of God. That's what we are now. We're children of God. And so I think that's very important for us to know that, because I believe many Christians have identity problems. They don't know who they are. Many Christians call themselves sinners. But yet the Bible says, no, you're not a sinner, you're a child of God. Does that mean that you're sinless? No. Not every child that you have, if you have children, is a good child, right? They're not always good, but they're still your children. That relationship doesn't change. And so when we look at ourselves, we need to say, well, I'm a child of God. Well, that'll help me to order my thoughts. And help me to navigate through life. If I know who I am and how God sees me. God sees me as his child. That's a wonderful truth. You know, when you have many Christians, you know, and we've seen it through the years that Christians around and say, well, will you pray for me? Pray for me. Because they think God will hear me, but not them. Now, if we're children of God, he's going to listen to you. Because you risk it. Right? He's not going to say, no, send somebody else that will tell me what you want to tell me. And I say, you tell me. Come tell me. We have a relationship. Let's talk about it. So, yeah, we're children of God. Verse 2 here in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So that's something that you can put your hope on. When we see him, we shall be like him. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And that helps us to keep our lives clean. Because we say, well, I'm a child of God, and I need to live like one. And also, a day will come when I will see him, and then I will be like him. And that's enough truth, that's enough knowledge to help me clean up my life so that I don't live like the world. I'm not a sinner. I'm not like that anymore. God changed me and made me a new creation. So back to the Gospel of John. Verse 12 again, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's talking about the new birth here. Now, you know, you come to a point where, you know, we'll see that in chapter 3, where Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. He says, what is born of the flesh is flesh. And what is born of the spirit is spirit. And he says, don't marvel that I tell you that you need to be born again. But he's talking about the spiritual rebirth, right? Nicodemus thought, you know, okay, how can that be? That I can be born again. Well, no. Your spirit is born again. Your inner man, the one inside of you, the one that lives on the inside of you, is born again into a new creation. Paul writes it beautifully there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. What old things? My old way of thinking, old way of living, old way of doing things, old nasty habits have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what he's talking about. He says, you were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So now we're talking about when you're born of God, you are what we think of when we think of Adam. Adam had no earthly parents. And he was born of God. He was made in the image of God, right? He was born out of God in the image of God. So now John is talking about that there's a new birth, that we will be born just like Adam, directly out of God. That's how we become children of God. So it's not the flesh, it's the spirit man on the inside. It's born again into a new person, a new creation altogether. It says, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. These are lovely words. The grace of God is what we live moment by moment on. Without the grace of God, nobody will be here. The grace of God is to fill up where we fall short. The grace will make it up. How many of you play Scrabble? If you play Scrabble, there's a blank block with nothing on. You can use that block if you need a letter to make up a word, right? Well, that's grace. That's how grace works. It fills the blank. It comes into the blank spot where we lack it. That's grace. And it says truth. In him was grace and truth. Because it's the truth, it's only the truth that matters, really. And it is the truth that sets us free. Only the truth can set us free. Which is why we study the Bible, so we can get to know the truth. Over there in John chapter 17, that last prayer, Jesus even said, your word is the truth. Verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness. I tell you what, when you go through your issues and you begin to think of God, you begin to thank God for his grace. every day we just draw on that grace to overcome, help us overcome. Verse 18, now, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So that's why Jesus came. He came to earth, and while he walked the earth, he showed us how to relate to God the Father. He showed us how to walk with him. He showed us how to trust him. He introduced the Father to us. Because in the Old Testament, he was God, he was far away, he was always ready to punish people. Every time they broke the law, there was punishment, and so on. Jesus came and introduced God to us as Father, which is very different. Thank God for that. Some people still have that perception of God. He's just ready to punish us. You step out of line, God's going to punish you for that. You're going to pay for that. No. You know what? Jesus paid for that. When you stepped out of line, Jesus paid for that. That sin that you committed, Jesus took the penalty for it. You didn't have to. Jesus took that penalty. And he went to the cross to receive the death penalty for the sins that we committed. You know, I was thinking about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, and he prayed and he said, "Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me." And I used to think, I always thought that he was talking about the torture and the horrors of the cross. That he didn't want that, the pain and the suffering. But I came to understand that what he really meant was the sin of the world that was going to be put on him. The sinless one, the Holy Son of God. All the sin of the world put upon him. That was horrible. The very thought of it is horrifying to him. And I think that is why he prayed. He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." You know, I just cannot handle that. Just the thought of taking all the sins of the world. Can you imagine all the ugly things that went on in the world put upon him? Okay, verse 19. Now this is a testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" Talking about Jesus. He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the ways of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" If John was baptizing those who repented, he baptized them there in the Jordan. Verse 26, and John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptized. So we had a confrontation there with the religious leaders of the day. They wanted to know, "Who are you?" You know, "I'm just preparing you. That's all the way." Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water." And when he saw Jesus coming, he knew it was him. And but when he saw him, he knew that this is the Lamb of God. This is the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. This is the one that the prophets have been talking about. This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. This is he. The one that we've been waiting on. There he is. Verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, this is interesting, because John baptized the people with water. Now, baptism, the word baptism in the Greek means to be covered over. You go under the water, you immersed in the water. That's a baptism in water. This is Jesus coming to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So he's going to be the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and he will be all over you. He will be on you, and later, as we read in John, over there in chapter 14 and so on, 16 and thereabouts, that the Holy Spirit will be in us and upon us. Now that sounds like a baptism. He's in and on. He's all over us. And so the reason why Jesus baptized, well, this is Pentecost. This is actually the day that what we read about in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and filled those who were present in the upper room and empowered them. Because Jesus said to them there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, go wait in Jerusalem. Go wait until you've received the promise of the Father. He said, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So he empowers us to be witnesses of him, and not only of Jesus that walked the earth, but the resurrected one, the one that rose from the dead, that overcame our enemy, took away his weapons from him, disarmed him, and brought deliverance to us, freedom, so that we can walk away from the bondage of sin and darkness and be free people in Christ. We become children of God. So he's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, and I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now this is a big statement that he made there. You know, when you look at the Jewish religion and what they've been prophesying about for ages, that somebody, even Moses spoke about this prophet that would come. And suddenly, here he was. And for some, that was too much to handle. They rejected him. That cannot be. We don't like the place where he was born. And so on and so on. They're the reasons why they rejected him. And still do, actually. Verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. So, that's the Lamb that was sacrificed, the innocent one, the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for our sin. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Now Jews begin counting the hours at 6 o'clock in the morning. So you count 10 hours from 6 o'clock. That's the time that all of this happened. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now that's interesting, because there in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And some said this, and some said this, and then Peter came and said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed are you because God, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You know, God revealed that to him. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. You know, that word rock is not the same word that is called Peter. That's also a rock or a stone. And so there's this big doctrine that the church is built on Peter. You know, Peter was a small stone that you could hold in your hand. But the rock was a revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what the church is built on, that truth. Peter was a fallible man. Later on we see Paul rebuked him. He became a little weak there at some stage when they were eating with the Gentiles. And Peter was all okay with that. And then some Jews arrived, and then he separated him from the Gentiles. And Paul rebuked him. He said, what's this all about? You know? We don't discriminate here. We're all children of God here. You don't separate yourself. That's a Jewish culture that you're holding on to here now. So, and Jesus said to him that you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now I find this interesting that these are not high-level religious people. These are simple men. They're fishermen, really. They're fishermen. They're not educated in the Jewish religion or anything. They're just simple, day-to-day people. But something's starting there among them. They found something. They made a discovery that all those educated people didn't make. And they realized that this is the one. This is the one that we've been reading about. Verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So, interesting that these simple people just started following, bringing their friends, their family, let's follow him. And they had no clue what's going to happen. But they were on the journey of a lifetime. I mean, you know, these men had the opportunity to walk with Jesus and see him and hear him and be changed and be used by him in a great way. But God picked the simple people. The simple ones. He didn't pick the religious people. He didn't pick the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He didn't pick the priest or the high priest. He picked fishermen to follow him, become his disciples and his apostles. The simple people. And that's what I like about Jesus. You know, he's for simple people like us. he brings mighty revelation to people that are not known to be deep religious people. He speaks to them and through them. You know, the Saint John and Peter were arrested right there in the beginning of the book of Acts. There was that lame man by the temple gate. And they walked up to him and they took him by the hand and raised him up, and he was healed. And immediately the priests and the Pharisees and everybody came down on them and warned them. They don't do it. You don't speak in that name of them. Don't do that. They don't care about the man who was healed. They was more worried about their job and what they were preaching and their following. But then when they were brought to the council to be investigated, they say, and they realized they were uneducated men. They were uneducated men. Now look what those uneducated men did. They turned the world upside down. They started taking the gospel into the world, into the known world, and even today, it's just rolling on and on and on, and it's done by simple people. It's just done by simple people. We see that revelation, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He's the one that's coming to be king over all. He's the one. And once you have that revelation, you know, you actually have the power inside of you to become a world changer, to become part of this movement called the church that changes the world around you. Simple people. And it's on that revelation that this church is built, this movement is built. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And so when you look at the Gospel of John, that is his thing. Jesus is God. He's God. Even though he fellowships with the simple people, he's God. God didn't come, you know, through the temple. He didn't reveal himself in the synagogues and the temples. He revealed himself to the simple people. So that brings him to the lowliest of all. You know, the gospel is so simple that you don't need a degree in theology to understand it. It is for simple people. It's for simple people so that even the lowest of the lowest can understand it. Okay, so let's stop there for today. And let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that the Apostle John took the time to write this gospel, this letter, so that we can see and believe. And as we read through his writings, we recognize the Son of God. We discover the Lamb of God. We discover the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. We discover the one who took upon himself the sin of the world and received the penalty for it so that we could walk away free. Father, I thank you that as we look back over our own lives and realize that there was a day when you were revealed to us, we saw Jesus, the Messiah, we saw the Son of God, and realize that he came not just for everybody around me, but for me, so that I can become a child of God and receive eternal life and look forward to be like him one day. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit continue to speak to our hearts, that you continue to draw us to yourself. And even as we see the world growing darker and darker, that our light will shine, the light of truth, that the light of that life that was instilled in us, that we will allow to shine brightly all around us, that many who are hopeless and desperate may find you and find the peace that only Jesus could give. We honor you, we bless you, we love you, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.